If you would, open your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. If you'd like, you can just stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew 28. We're going to begin in verse 16 down through the remainder of the chapter. This month, we're taking a break from our series in Acts, and I want to place an emphasis upon missions, place an emphasis upon the Great Commission here in the month of June. And the first Sunday in July, we'll be having a missionary and his wife, Chad and Sarah Hainline, in. He's going to be preaching all day and hope to have their family going to do some singing for us as well, and looking forward to that. But we want to be prepared as a body of believers to understand our responsibility as we endeavor to be a church to worldwide missions, to what that means for us here locally as it relates to evangelism, but also the responsibility we have worldwide. And I was just praying over where the Lord would have us to begin in our emphasis on missions, and I think we might ought to begin with the Great Commission. And so just want to lay some building blocks for us this morning here in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. You can follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you this morning, I need you. We need you right now in this hour. Lord, I need you as I preach, as we study your scripture. And Lord, help us as a church. We understand, as we endeavor to be a church, we realize that this is our first priority. Lord, this is our mission. This is what we ought to be about. Help us as we examine this familiar passage of scripture this morning. Help us to understand our responsibility in it. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You can be seated. One thing I did want to mention, definitely want to lift up the birds this morning as they're not able to be with us. They're he's going to urgent care and has some physical issues this morning and don't have much updates. But I just want you to keep them in prayer this morning and lift them up as you think about them. Wanted to make mention of that, as I told him I would. Well, growing up, my father did not believe in hiring it done. He had three sons, and I was one of them. And he would often say, "I'm not going to pay somebody to do that. That's why I had three sons." And so I can be everything. If it was from mowing the grass, of course, in Beijing, in China, there wasn't much grass to mow. But anytime we were at home on furlough, we mowed the grass with a push mower. And he always talked about how he was going to get a nice mower when we left home. And we left home, and he got a nice mower, and his name was Jose, and he mowed the grass. And I was like, "Dad, why didn't you do that before?" He said, "Why would I pay somebody else? I got three boys at home. I don't need to hire it done." But anytime there was work to be done, you know, my grandfather was a contractor. In fact, he did roofs. He did a lot of construction. He built spec houses. He did a lot of building, and he even made was involved in making a lot of church buildings, much like this one with the laminated arches and whatnot. He was very, very good with his hands and very much a builder and a maker by trade. And he taught my father, who worked on his crew for some time as a carpenter. And so that was kind of passed down from generation to generation that you need to know how to work with your hands. You need to, I can remember my dad saying, son, you need to learn how to do these things because one day you're going to need these things done and you're not going to have the money to hire somebody else to do them. And he was right. But he didn't believe in hiring it done. And whether it was there at their home in Jackson, Tennessee, adding on this little apartment, we did that ourselves. Or I can remember we redid all of the siding and the soffit of the house and did all of that. And I can remember as I was very much a gopher. I was very young at the time, didn't do much of the hands-on work, but I was the helping and hand this and do this and watch here and hold that end. I was that guy. But my dad made it a point to buy the fewest amount of screws and nails that we needed as possible so that he could make the most runs to Lowe's or Home Depot while we were doing the work. And I don't think that during that whole time we replaced all of the siding and soffit on our house that I saw him once outside without a glass of tea in his hand. But he had his plan all figured out. I have sons. I'm not going to hire it done. This is what we're going to do. And I can remember we had some moisture issue under the crawl space in our house. And a crawl space in our house was about this. And it was dirt floored. It was about this. And it was like I felt like a lizard going in and out of there. And we had to dig a big hole and put a sump pump in and all of that with hand tools. And he just believed in his boys were going to do the work, whether it was painting or whatever it was. And I despise painting, but I've done a lot of painting because my father said, I'm not going to hire it done. I have sons.
I think your dad and my dad compared notes.
I think so. And I thank him for it. But you know, there was one instance where I really learned a lesson, and this is almost embarrassing to tell this story, but I'm going to do it anyway. There was one instance, we were back in the States for just an abbreviated furlough. This was before that they had purchased the house in Jackson, Tennessee. We were staying at a house that was made available to us, and we took on the responsibility of the yard work. I think my dad was happy to do that so that his sons would have something to do. And there was this massive, I don't remember how really big it was, but in my mind, it was just massive magnolia tree. And down south in Tennessee, we got those magnolia trees. You know what happens? Leaves. Lots of leaves. And this thing had been let go, I think, for multiple seasons and had not been raked. And these are big, heavy, thick leaves that the wind just doesn't blow away. And so on the ground, all around this tree, you've got a foot of just old leaves. And Dad was like, all right, boys, here's a thing of trash cans and here's a couple rakes. I want it all in these bags out by the road. All right. Well, we're half a morning into this job and I start getting wise. I think, you know, if I just drag my feet a little bit, slow down, my brothers will do all the work. That was my thought. I had it all figured out. Looking back, I was so naive. And I was so lazy is what I was. And so I was just kind of putzing around, not really doing anything. My brothers were doing the majority of the work. And my dad, probably, I don't remember, but probably with a glass of iced tea in his hand, came out on the front porch and said, boys, Neil, Ben, come here. So they went, and I thought, well, good. I think we're done for the day or something. Well, he reaches in his wallet and begins to give them some cash. And he says, I want you to go down to the Sonic, which was just walking distance from the house, right up on the corner, said, and get you something for lunch. I'm like, great. And I start walking, and Dad says, no, son, you're going to finish the rest by yourself. We had barely scratched the surface of cleaning up these leaves. And I'm thinking, Dad, but what about lunch? He said, son, you're not going to eat until you finish every single one of these leaves in a bag and on the road. And man, I just belly ached and complained. And finally, it was about supper time before I got all of these out. And you know what my dad encouraged my brothers to do is to not to eat it there, but to go buy it and eat it on the porch where I could watch. And it was quite that really stuck with me because I thought I had it figured out. I could just kind of sit down over here and I could let my brothers do all the work of what Dad had the instructions that Dad had left. You see, Dad had left instruction for all of us to get this job done. And the reality is this morning is that the Father has left us instructions. The Father has left us instructions, and many Christians were like me as a middle school boy. They think that they can sit down and have a pass and let everyone else get the work done. But the reality is this morning, when it comes to the Great Commission, the Father desires total participation. Total participation. And I pray that we this morning, as we examine this familiar passage of Scripture, it might refresh our understanding of what our responsibility is, not simply corporately as a church body, but also individually as a Christian. What your responsibility is and what my responsibility is. We understand the context of what's going on here. It's at the end of the first gospel, Matthew. We understand that Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And for some, this is the first time that they've seen him there in verse 8. And it says, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. He said, all right, let's meet up in Galilee. Let's meet up in Galilee. And he gathers them together to impart to them his last commandment that they are to carry forth as he departs. And it's been said that, and I believe this is a good way to say it, Christ's last command ought to be our first priority. Christ's last command ought to be our first priority. A commission is what? A commission is the act of committing or entrusting a person or a group with a supervisory power or authority. God has given us a commission. God has given us a commandment. And I think the first question that we need to understand this morning as it relates to the Great Commission here found at the end of Matthew is this. To whom was this given? Who was it that Christ was giving his commission to? I think this will sharpen our understanding of who is responsible for carrying out this work. After all, not every need, and I'm thankful for this, but not every need is your responsibility. Not every problem is your problem to solve. But is this our problem? That's the question we want to ask. Is this our responsibility? So let's look first this morning at the recipients of the Great Commission. The recipients of the Great Commission. Obviously, just a quick glance of this text, we understand that the disciples are the ones that he is speaking to. They met with him upon his request. And in verse 10, it says, he said, and Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. He said, hey, we're going to meet up. I've got something important to tell you, speaking to his disciples. Of course, it tells us here that there were 11 disciples. Because Judas, obviously, was no longer around after having killed himself, after betraying Jesus. And so the Great Commission here, on just a simple glance at the Scriptures, but this is important to us this morning, it was given to Christ's disciples. I think we're all on board with that. It was given to Christ's disciples. But the disciples here, and this is kind of where I want to go with this, the disciples here made up more than just a group of men. These men, let's think about it for a minute. These men were called from their positions of life to follow Jesus, and they assembled together with Christ as their head. Starting to sound a little familiar, isn't it? They were in a called out assembly of men. Matthew 4, 17 through 22 says this, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. What was it that Christ had said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18? He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we understand here that they're called out assembly of men. They practice the ordinances that were commanded to keep in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. We know that they were baptizing. John 4 speaks of this. His disciples were baptizing through the authority of Christ there in John 4. And in Luke 22, we see in verse 19, it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So we see that the baptism is being practiced. We see the ordinance of the Last Supper being instituted. This group was the first church body, It was the first church body. You say, well, what about Pentecost? I understand there's a little bit of transitional nature here, but they're endeavoring to practice, if not practicing as the very first church that would become the church in Jerusalem. And so this great commission here is given to the 11 disciples and by their composition also given to the church. You following the logic here? It's given to the church. So what are we saying? This is what we can take away from this. The responsibility to obey Christ's commission was given to every church and to the very first church in Acts. That's the church in Jerusalem, as we've been studying Acts and seeing that very first church and the missionary journeys that are going to come off of that. That is the church, and subsequently to every church that was birthed out of the church at Jerusalem, that is to whom the Great Commission was delivered. So we can say this: every scriptural church has the responsibility as their primary mission to carry out the Great Commission. That is their purpose. That is their commission. In our study in the ABCs of Christian Growth on Wednesday night, we said a church is a commissioned or a commissioned entity. It is commissioned by God. This is our purpose. This is our mission. That means. The Bethel Baptist Church of Jackson, Tennessee. That's where I come from. So we got some good folks that live Tennessee. And they're in Tennessee. That church, Bethel Baptist Church, has the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's why they've sent missionaries to China. That's why they've sent me here to Findlay to continue to carry out the commission that they were given back in Matthew 28 to the first church, the 11 disciples. Now, let's get a little bit more specific. Let's talk about us here this morning. Foundation Baptist Church, as we are endeavoring to set this church in order, it is imperative that we understand that we also have as our primary responsibility, our primary mission, to carry out the command given by Christ to his disciples in Matthew 28. So what are you saying? What I'm saying, this applies to us. This applies to us. Make no mistake. There are many, let me be clear this morning, there are many organizations that have done some great things. But let me tell you, the Great Commission was not given to parachurch organizations. The Great Commission was not given. It is not the responsibility of parachurch organizations to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, if you want to share the gospel, that's on you. But let me tell you, the responsibility is the New Testament local church's responsibility. And so as we, as a church, as we begin to funnel missions money to those that are worthy of our financial support and worthy of us partnering with them, we are going to get behind the mission of the Great Commission and get behind church planting missions. Church planting missions. I'm getting a little bit ahead in my notes, but let me tell you, the New Testament, let me just say it this way. The New Testament local church is where it's at. That's where it's at. This past week, back here, I believe it was on Tuesday or Wednesday. I can't remember. It's all blurring together now. But last minute, I was invited to go attend this meeting with some of the church, the pastors from this from the Findlay area, discussing this May 8th election and this May 8th vote that's to take place and the ramifications of it. And had some really good information given there. But one pastor raised his hand and he asked a wonderful question. He said, I understand we want to raise the threshold up to 60% so that will hinder any attempt to get a petition going that doesn't reach 60% of the vote. But he said, at what point does the popular vote exceed 60% and we've got to do this again? Because that's the way we're headed. Things will wax worse and evil men will wax worse and worse. What's the long-term solution? It's not just continuing to raise this up. No, and Brother Walt Shepherd, he said something very good. He said, you know, the solution is evangelism. The solution is seeing people come to Christ. The solution is fulfilling the Great Commission. You say, man, this country is in a rotten state, and I would agree with you, but you know whose fault it is? It is the churches across this country's fault. It's because we've ceased to make the Great Commission our first priority. It's because, why is it? Man, this really curdles my cheese, but why is it that when we go down Main Street of Findlay, Ohio, we see God's emblem of the promise for Pride Month? It's because the churches of Findlay, Ohio have failed in their attempts at fulfilling the Great Commission. It's because they have failed in their attempts to evangelize the lost. How many churches do you know that go knock on doors and say, let me tell you, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you? We have failed. It is our fault. It is our responsibility. This command was given to the church. We understand that the church is a called out assembly of baptized believers. And therefore, we understand that this responsibility does not just fall on Foundation Baptist Church corporately, but it falls on you individually. Individually. So we see it's given to the disciples, or we could say it's given to the church. But what's the church made up of? The church is made up of Christians. The church is not a building. The church is not a board. The church is not some organization. The church is people. And as you, a part of this body, have a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, this is on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders. We have a responsibility. And before we get to the meat of what this commission actually entails, I want us to see exactly who authorized it. Because it's a little hopeless if it's just on you and I's shoulders and there's no other there's no other things talked about here in this passage. But who authorized the commission? I want us to see, number two, the authority behind the commission. The authority behind the commission, of course, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the authority behind the commission. Let me tell you, he says, all power. We talked about his power this morning in Sunday school. We talked about the power of God. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He can do anything that he wills. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Romans 1, verse 3 through 4 says this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, death was defeated when Christ arose. Satan lost when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was over. There was some power that was manifest on that day. There was some power that was set forth and evidenced on that day. The resurrection proved that he was God. John 11, 25 says, Jesus saying to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Exodus 3, 14 says, God said unto Moses, I am that I am hath sent. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So we understand here, as the God is the authority, Christ is the authority behind the Great Commission. We understand that he always was. He always was. And you think about Moses here as he's there at the burning bush with this impossible task set before him, thinking, God, who do I even tell him sent me? He says, I am that I am hath sent you. The one that was with you when your parents put you in that basket and put you in the Nile River and then protected you and watched over you and orchestrated the events of Pharaoh's daughter coming in and you being raised in Pharaoh's court. The same one that has protected you all these years in the wilderness is the same one that will protect you as you go out and you obey what I've told you to do. Let me tell you, he is the one that authorizes it. He is powerful. He is powerful. He says he's powerful in heaven and in earth. You know, there's no place, think about this morning, there's no place where the power of Christ cannot overcome. We all know of and can give testimony of those that are very hard towards the gospel. That are unrepentant towards the gospel. But let me tell you, Christ has the power to overcome. Christ has the power to overcome. It is the power of God unto salvation, it says in Romans 1:16. There's no place where the power of God cannot overcome. We know Christ has power in heaven, but sometimes we act as if he has no power on earth. But you know what is comforting here? That is, we understand that this is the Great Commission. This is he's entrusted us with the task. And the authority and power that is emphasized here in verse 18 is because he is lending us his power to accomplish his awesome task. Yes, I said it is our responsibility. It is on our shoulders, but it is not through our power that it is accomplished. He says, I will be with you in verse 20. And lo, I will be with you. So we understand that his authority ought to comfort us, ought to encourage us as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. He says, go ye therefore, is connected with the previous statement in his command. It's because of Christ's authority and power that we should go. He's made an emphasis of this because he knows the heart of man. And he knows that some of us are like some of these men, and we doubt. What does it say in verse 17, I believe? And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. See, many of us here, we'd never doubt the resurrection of Christ. We believe that. Amen. But you know what we doubt? We doubt his ability to use us to carry out the Great Commission. You see, I think of Moses here. When Moses was called of God to go and do his bidding, he felt inadequate. And a sincere feeling of inadequacy can be a very healthy thing. It can just show a humility. If you square your shoulders back and say, man, I got this, you have a problem. But an overwhelming sense of inadequacy, if taken too far, is not simply a sign of humility, but it's a lack of faith in God's ability to empower. It's a lack of faith in God's ability to enable. Now, let me ask you this. Would God command you to do that which you could not? Absolutely not. He's given us his power. He's going to be with us. Now let's look at the nuts and bolts here, the contents of the Great Commission. Step one, very simple. Go. Two letters. Go. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I encourage you, if you don't already, go through your Bible. Start at Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. And have you some chain references written down in the margin where you can take your Bible and show someone how to be saved. You ought to be a little bit familiar with those passages of Scripture. You ought to know how to tell someone how to be saved. He says, go ye therefore. It's a command to go. It's not a question. It's not, would you please go? It's not if you go. It's go therefore. He says in Acts 1:8, we have this downstairs above our map of Finley, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. I'm so thankful this morning how this kind of pairs up with what we looked at last week. And how that God had told the church at Jerusalem to go to Judea and in Samaria. And it seems as if they got a little bit comfortable and God had to use Saul to come in and to wreak havoc in the church so that Philip and those that were saved would go to Judea and would go to Samaria. We have a responsibility. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not a request, it's a command. Let me say it this way. It's not okay to not get involved in the Great Commission. It's not okay. Not okay. Let me be a little bit more clear. If you're not involved with sharing the gospel, you're in disobedience to God's command. You're in disobedience. It's very easy to talk about worldwide missions and sending other people and sending money even. But when the Bible tells us for us to go, that's way outside of our comfort zone sometimes. I've told this story often, but as I was about to graduate Bible college, I was working at a law firm in an office there and processing the mail and whatnot. And I worked there for about 4 years, and they kind of threw me a going away party. Everybody loved me, of course, you know. they threw me a party and were very, very gracious, very kind to me. And I said, it'd be all right if I said something. I said, sure. And I stood up and I read Mark 16:15. It says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I said, I would be derelict in my duty if I was going to give of my time and my years to go to China, share the gospel with people, but not tell the people I brushed shoulders with for 4 years. And I gave them a clear presentation of the gospel. It was probably the most awkward thing I've ever done in my life. But God had commanded me to tell them. And God has commanded you to tell them. And the reality is, you may not have that kind of an opportunity to stand up and tell everybody at once. But one person at a time, you'd be sharing the gospel with. If you have a good conversation with somebody, and you don't know exactly what to tell them, but they're interested. We've got materials that you can give them. We've got the Dunn book. We've got gospel tracts. We've got things to help you. If you have questions, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. We can walk you through some of those things, but each and every one of us needs to be involved in this. Total participation. He says, teach all nations. Obviously, we understand that this is an outward thing, not just here locally, but it begins to extend to the regions beyond. Matthew Henry said this, not that they must go altogether to every place, but by consent, disperse themselves in such manner as best diffuse the light of the gospel. That's pretty good. I enjoy telling people about my family. I'm very proud of my father, very proud of my brothers who are missionaries in China. And you know what the most comfortable thing for them might be? To all be in one place. But my father is in Beijing, my oldest brother is in Xi'an out west, and my other brother Ben is up north in Harbin. Why? Because they can do more separate. They can reach more people separate. To every people, he says. Teach them of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. The commentator goes on, he says, the work of reaching the nations is still far from finished. Thousands of tribes do not even have a page or two of the Bible in their native tongue. Untold millions are still untold. In spite of our ability to use mass communication, and high technology in reaching the nations, we are not keeping pace with the birth rate. Well, the gospel is the most central part. Now let's look at this. Well, the gospel is the most central part of the Great Commission. It is not the end, but the first step in fulfilling the Great Commission. So we say, go, teach all nations. That's preaching the gospel. Two, baptizing them. So baptism is a part of this. You say, man, you Baptists get hung up on baptism. Well, I think Christ got hung up on baptism, so that's what we ought to be hung up on. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, we understand, we know this. We've taught through this several times. Baptism is the first step of obedience for a Christian. Baptism is a prerequisite to church. Scriptural baptism is a prerequisite to church membership. Acts 2:41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We understand baptism is an ordinance of the local church. Baptism is administered by the local church. Okay, so what does that logically tell us about the Great Commission? If we're to go to somewhere where there isn't a church and begin to baptize, that means churches have got to be planted. It's church planting. Church planting missions is God's intent for the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There has to be church planting missions to perpetuate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I could tell illustrations about great men, missionaries who went to China and they had evangelistic ministries. But they did not have a church planting mentality, and their impact was gone in a generation because they did not plant churches. You say, why is it, man? You say, man, people are getting saved left and right in China. Well, that may be according to Christianity today, but if you go to China and you go to the average underground church, it is a cesspool of inaccurate doctrine. It is a cesspool of heresy. Why? Because the church is the pillar and grounds of truth. The church is where doctrine and truth is perpetuated according to Scripture. There has to be church planting involved in mission work. Church planting is at the heart of the Great Commission. Church planting missions ought to be our focus. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou oughtest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. My brother's church in Xi'an, it's Pillar Baptist Church after this verse. It's a pillar and ground of truth. Thirdly, this third aspect of the Great Commission, often omitted, because it's time consuming, but we're to go, we're to baptize, and third step is discipleship. It's discipleship, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's not enough just to see someone come to the Lord and baptize them and say, all right, you're on your own. Of course not. There has to be a nurturing and a discipleship and a teaching them, laboring with them, spending time and exposing yourself to them so that you can teach them the gospel. Discipleship is simply teaching people how to live like Christ wants them to live. A disciple is a person who is a pupil or an adherent to the doctrines of another or a follower. Discipleship is simply making people into students and followers of Christ. Matthew Henry, I enjoyed reading his commentary as I studied this week, but he said, "Do your utmost to make the nations Christian nations. Not go to the nations and denounce the judgments of God against them, as Jonah against Nineveh, and as the other Old Testament prophets, though they had reason enough to expect it for their wickedness, but go and disciple them. Christ the mediator is setting up a kingdom in the world. Bring the nations to be his subjects." Setting up a school, bringing the nations to be his scholars. Raising an army for the carrying on of the war against the powers of darkness. Enlist the nations of the earth under his banner. The work which the apostles had to do was to set up the Christian religion in all places. And it was an honorable work. The achievements of the mighty heroes of the world were nothing to it. They conquered the nations for themselves. They made them miserable. The apostles, they conquered the nations for themselves and made them miserable. The apostles, on the other hand, conquered them for Christ and made them happy. Huh. See, it's not enough just to go and to get someone, see someone come to the Lord and then turn them back into the world. There's a responsibility to nurture and disciple so that that person then could be one that perpetuates and fulfills the Great Commission in their life, bringing others to Christ. But it takes time. It takes time. The Great Commission, it was given to the church and its members. It was authenticated by Christ and consists of the preaching of the gospel, baptizing and discipleship. Now that we know, of course, we already had an idea. But now that we've gone over it again, it's kind of overwhelming. It's very overwhelming. How in the world can we ever accomplish such a task? Well, I'm thankful with this, that his command begins with a go and it ends with a lo. Okay? He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Lastly, we see the power to perform the Great Commission. We're not going to be working alone. Yes, it is our responsibility as Christians, as members of church, as part of the church and fulfilling the Great Commission. It is our responsibility, but it's through his power. It's through his authority. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The same one that has all power in heaven and in earth will be by our side and going before us. So we understand our responsibility. This is our mission. So as the Great Commission takes form in our ministries, whether it be outreach, you know, the Great Commission is also fulfilled in Sunday school. You know, that's how many young children have come to the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as they've grown in Sunday school? How many young people have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? How many young people, though they've been saved, have been discipled in the Sunday school program? Let me tell you, that's a part of the Great Commission. As we talk about our outreach events, and as we talk about Operation Saturation at every Saturday at the end of the month, and so on and so forth, as we try to do things to get out, not just to promote the church, but to promote the gospel, you need to be involved in that. We all need to be involved in that. And I just ask you this morning, are you involved in fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you being a witness to those around you? As we get into this topic of missions this month, we're going to be talking about what it means to give to missions. What does a missions program look like in a biblically minded church? What is our part in that? And we're going to delve into all sorts of things related to missions. And I look forward to this month. I look forward to having the Heinleins in next month. But let me tell you, each and every one of us ought to be going. Each and every one of us ought to be involved in the Great Commission.